Acts chapter 16, and we are continuing our study, of course, in the book of Acts, and we're here in the 16th chapter, and you will remember the last time we were together, we spoke about the importance of Acts chapter 16, as it tells the account of the Macedonian call, or the gospel's westward expansion, the beginning of the gospel going to the west. And Paul and the team, we've already seen they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go further east into Asia Minor, but instead received a vision, and they came west into Macedonia, and the gospel was first brought to the continent of what is modern-day Europe, to the city of Philippi, which is modern-day Greece. Last week, we saw Paul's MO, if you will, you know, what he usually does when he comes into a city. He searched for a synagogue, but there was no synagogue, and since there was no synagogue, he found women praying by the riverside. Paul preaches the word to the women, and the Lord opens their hearts, and a businesswoman named Lydia and her household received the word. They were baptized, and they provided shelter and nourishment for the team. So last week, we saw the thrill of ministry. When people get saved and when they get baptized and when they begin to produce spiritual fruit. And that's exciting, and that and those are the exciting days of ministry. But whenever the Lord's word is brought by his servants into an area where Satan has a stronghold, you can be sure that there will be opposition and persecution. And opposition, friends, we have to understand this. Opposition is a spiritual reality and a fact. We cannot be ignorant of this truth or we'll be in danger of being defeated, okay? So when we are advancing the gospel, the devil is not happy. And think about this. You know, the gospel was going to a brand new area. It had never been there before, okay? It's going into Macedonia. And so, of course, we'll see tonight the opposite. We saw wonderful fruit, and now we're going to see there'll be wonderful fruit, but there's opposition. So notice with me the first point, if you're following along in the outline and the first blank to fill in. Opposition comes to a faithful witness. Opposition comes to a faithful witness. And notice the evil interference in verses 16 and 17. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So this evil interference, and notice the wonderful, the verse starts out wonderfully, as they went to prayer. So as they're praying, okay, they met a possessed damsel. And a damsel, the word in the Greek literally means a young female unmarried slave girl. So a young female unmarried slave. She was possessed with the spirit of divination and soothsaying. Okay? Basically, this is part of the occult, and she was a fortune teller. Okay? She was a fortune teller. She could tell fortunes. And of course, we've probably all a time or two driven by some kind of place, and you see a sign out, you know, fortune telling. A lot of times at county fairs, there's booths like this. But turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's see what God says about this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So as Israel is about to enter the promised land, and Deuteronomy is the re-giving of the law to this new generation. Remember, the old generation had died off in the wilderness, the 40 years of wandering, because they believed the 10 spies rather than the two faithful spies. So they're about to enter in. Moses is not going to be the one to take them into the land, but he's warning them here. Joshua will bring them in. He's warning them about, what does he call what these nations are doing? Abominations. Okay? There shall, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. So don't offer your children in sacrifice to the gods, okay? Which is what these nations were doing, okay? Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or an witch, or a witch. So again, we're talking about witchcraft here. We're talking about, again, that word divination has to do with soothsaying, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, okay? Those words, charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, these were people who talked to the dead. Necromancers were people who actually went into the graves and robbed the dead bodies and were supposedly able to speak for them, okay? And so this is what the people were doing. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Okay? Now think about that. That is what this girl was who's telling the people, listen to these people, because they're bringing us the message of salvation. And most commentators say the way the Greek is written, she was doing this in a mocking way. Okay? Even though she was telling the truth, she was doing it in a mocking way. Galatians were warned in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5 in verse 20, it says, idolatry, witchcraft, okay? So these are works of the flesh which we are to put off, and witchcraft is mentioned there. So don't mess with this stuff, okay? When you go to the fair and you see the booth, oh, I think it might be cool to have my fork. Don't mess with this. It's an abomination, the Lord says, okay? Don't read your horoscopes, okay? That's all an abomination to God. She, we're told here, because of what she could do, she made her masters rich, okay? They were using her to get rich. So even though she spoke the truth, it was in a mocking way. And Satan will sometimes use human instruments, but the battle is spiritual. Remember that. And there was a continual interference. The first part of verse 18. This did she many days. So this is going on. Now, could you imagine, you know, every time you turn around, there she is. And there she is saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And every time you turn around, there she is. Every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. You know? And it got to them. And understand, friends, the devil is persistent. Okay? He's persistent. If he fails on his first attack, you can be sure he's going to continue. And we need to be careful that we do not let down our guard. Okay? Ephesians 6. You're familiar with this passage. The armor of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So one thing that you and I cannot forget to do in our daily preparation is put on the whole armor of God, because we are involved in a spiritual warfare. And we might not meet people with spirits of divination and whatnot, but we're going to meet spiritual opposition. You can be sure of that as you're sharing the gospel. And I can be sure, and I can guarantee it, friends, that as we begin to plant this church, that we will definitely see some spiritual opposition. And we need to be prepared for that, okay? So, number one, opposition comes to a faithful witness. Number two, verses 18 through 21, opposition comes to a powerful witness, okay? Paul was not powerful in and of himself, but Paul's power was from the Lord. And notice the evil spirit is defeated. Look at the latter part of verse 18. It says, "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit." Now notice, he did not speak to the girl. He spoke to the spirit. He realized this was spiritual warfare. He said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So here Paul understands what's going on, what is going on. He understands it. And he says to the spirit that she is possessed by, "Come out of her." And he commands her to come out of her in the name of Jesus. Very similar to Peter and John with the man at the gate, you know. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, arise and walk." So again, He's defeating, the evil spirit is defeated in the name of the Lord, not Paul's power. Understand that. Look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs. Chapter 18, verse 10. The Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Okay? So the name of the Lord is strong. 1 John 4, 4. We should know this verse. "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." So of course, Paul was able to do this in the name of the Lord. But notice with me in verse 19, back in our text, notice the damsel's master anger and rage. Verse 19. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." So these men were mad at Paul and Silas, and they grabbed them because they realized evidently, this was a miraculous thing that happened. And she could no longer, speak through this demon that she was possessed by. And friends, can I say the world doesn't care how its money is made? If it puts people in bondage, so be it. Do you believe that in 2021 we still have a human trafficking problem? Severe problem. I talked to a missionary today who is starting a children's home in the Philippines, and on the island of Luzon, which is the northern island, where Manila is and all, he stated that there was 1.5 million street children there, and so many of them are, you know, kidnapped by human traffickers, and it's a terrible thing. You know, if it puts people at risk, who cares? If it destroys lives, think about the drug cartels right at our southern borders, you know, and who cares? They don't care that the drugs are destroying people's lives and many people are overdosing. They don't care. They are wealthy, wealthy. It's if it's evil, or even if it's the occult, they don't care as long as they make money. And that's what they were upset about. The hope of their gain, you know, was gone. They didn't care about this girl. They didn't care about her at all. And of course, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is, but when you love money, you know, well, that's the root of all evil. So the missionaries are falsely accused, verse 20 and 21. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Okay? So the missionaries are falsely accused. And they were pointed out as being Jews. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago when we began to look at Acts 16, I think maybe it was last week, we said that many people think that because there was no synagogue there, because of their mentioning that these guys are Jews, the city was anti-Semitic, okay? And but they pointed that out. And it also pointed out that what they were doing was anti-Roman. Why was this against Rome? Who was Rome to worship? Caesar, as God, okay? So they're pointing out how this is not, you know, not according to our government. What does Isaiah 5:20 say? If you don't know this verse, friends, you need to know this verse, because this verse is being lived out every day in our lives. But Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, Paul and Silas come. They see this girl. Sure, she's annoying them. But Paul realizes that it's the evil spirit within her. And he does a good thing, a sweet thing. He does something that is light and not darkness. And he delivers her through God's power from the demon that is within her. But her masters, who would rather have the bitter, would rather have the darkness, would rather have the wrong, are angry with her. I think this kind of explains our land today. You know, the Christian is the enemy because of our stand, right? And it's going to get worse probably, but because of our stand on marriage, we're the enemy. You know, because of our stand on homosexuality, we're, you know, we're the bad guys. Because of our stand against sin and calling sin sin and transgender and on we can go. I don't have to name all the things. Abortion, right? Women's health care now. Andrew, help me. What is Joel's pastor's name again? Tim Cantrell. I read a post, a blog post that he wrote the other day. And he said, we are so worried about world health with the coronavirus. And he wasn't talking down the coronavirus, nor am I. He says, we are so concerned about our own health. But since the start of this year, to the day he wrote this a couple days ago, 1.5 million babies were aborted worldwide. Where's the outcry? Right? You know, evil, good, good, evil, bittersweet, light, dark, you know? And so anyway, you know, let me say this. Paul and Silas, they experienced this long before us. First, the first century world was a world that probably is at least as evil, if not more evil, than our world is today. I'm watching a series on the television by Louis Schaeffer, and how shall we then live? And just stating throughout history how wicked the world was. And you know, there was a time in our world where there was seemed to be a little reprieve from that, but now it's going back. And Paul was living, you know. So how do we live today? Like Paul and Silas did, faithful to the word, realizing that we're the Lord's servants and slaves, and we just need to be about his business. And the world around us is no friend to grace, and it should not surprise us and alarm us. Last week, great victories. Today, notice what happens next. Opposition comes, number three, opposition comes to an uncompromising witness. Verse 22, the crowd rose up against them. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes, that means Paul and Silas, they tore their clothes off, and commanded to beat them. So the Roman Empire placed high priority on maintaining peace, and they would maintain peace at any cost, even if that meant beating innocent people into silence. They did not care at this point who was right or wrong. They just wanted to maintain peace. Okay? And so there's an uproar. Paul and Silas cause an uproar because this young woman is freed from her demons and she can no longer make money for her masters, so they cause an uproar. So the magistrates come and bring peace to the situation. And how did they bring peace? They squashed the uproar and they beat Paul and Silas. And notice what happens then, verse 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Roman imprisonment was usually preceded by being stripped naked publicly and then flogged. A humiliating, painful, and bloody experience. The wounds went untreated as prisoners sat chained in totally unsanitary, dark, damp, and cold dungeon cells where rodents and insects often feasted upon the wounds. There was usually a severe lack of water, and food was limited, and usually, if you got food, it was rancid. Unsanitary conditions, sickening stenches, cramped conditions made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. Because of these conditions, prisoners usually longed for a quick death and many attempted suicide. As we will see, though, not tonight, this was not Paul and Silas's response. Okay? This prison is not like our prisons. Now, I'm not saying our prisons are swell, you know, but nothing like our prisons. No heat, no beds, no toilets, no doctors. They were just whipped, you know, mercilessly and chained and thrown into a prison. Paul and Silas, though, we'll learn this next week, They're going to use their Roman citizenship to their benefit, okay? So, but in application, I have some questions. How could this have happened? How could this have happened? Didn't the Holy Spirit just last week, didn't he lead Paul and Silas and the team to Philippi? Didn't he? Okay, did he make a mistake? Why then were they arrested? Why were they beaten? Why were they cast in prison for following the Lord's direct command? The Holy Spirit forbid them. Nope, you're not going this way. Vision, come this way. Okay, they come. First couple of days, people get saved. Wham! Prison. Friends, often we don't see the big picture. They would soon meet someone whom the Lord would save. Now, we just heard about the keeper of the prison who put them, you know, deep inside the prison and had charge over them. But they needed to be in prison to meet him. Pioneer missions is never easy. We must always be ready and prepared for the devil's attacks and persecution. Be faithful, friends, because even in our great difficulty, God is at work. God is at work. And I can't help but wonder. Now, of course, we all know what's going to happen next week. You know, the Philippian jailer is going to get saved, right? And he's going to get saved, and then later on, Paul is going to write a letter to the deacons and the elders at Philippi. Could this guy be one of them? I don't know. I don't know. But you know, so we, friends, this is severe, but we need to be willing to do and be faithful whatever the Lord brings our way. Because think about the conditions I just described about what a Roman jail was like. And next week we're going to see Paul and Silas having a praise and sing-spiration in the bottom of that. So much so that when the earthquake happens and all the prisoners' chains are loosed, how many of them left? What were they singing? What were they saying? I mean, they are all there. I don't get it, but God does. But we need to be faithful. God doesn't call, and praise his name, God doesn't call everybody to great difficulty like this, but we need to be faithful no matter what God calls us to do. Let's pray, and then we'll break up to pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, please, to be faithful in whatever you call us to do. I thank you, Lord, that we have freedoms in our country to assemble just like we are right now. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we don't have to worry about being imprisoned for our faith here in America. And I pray that that would continue. But, Lord, many of our brothers and sisters around the world, many of them, this is a reality for them. Give them strength, Lord. And many, I'm sure, while in prison, have led other prisoners to the Lord. So, Lord, wherever we are, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.